2 Samuel chapter 5. I ended my message last time at the end of chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3, with David's lamentation at the funeral of Abner. I would just remind us again that Abner was King Saul's commander-in-chief, who upon Saul's death installed Ishbosheth, that is, one of Saul's sons, the only one living. He established him as king. And Ishbosheth reigned over the 11 tribes of Israel for 7 years, while David was reigning only over the tribe of Judah. And Abner, we saw, came to David, and he was plotting with David to bring all the tribes of Israel, all the other 11 tribes of Israel, to David to make him their king. And of course, when he came to meet with David, and left, then Joab, we saw, slyly called him back and killed Abner. And that's the reason at his funeral, Abner's funeral, that David made that great lamentation over him. One of the things he mentioned was, died Abner as a fool. Died Abner as a fool. His feet were not tied. His hands were not tied. He had come into the camp on his own will, and there was nothing hindering him or keeping him from not coming to the place where he met death. And what a picture that is of lost men and women who will not seek the Lord, who will not call upon the name of the Lord. Their hands are not tied, their feet are not tied, but they will not bow. They will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the end, should they continue in their rebellion, in their obstinate rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, then, of course, they will come to a sad end. They will come to outer darkness and eternal damnation if they will not bow. You say, well, the Lord has to do a work of grace in their hearts. I realize that, but men are responsible. Men are responsible, those who hear the gospel, to call upon the Lord, to seek the Lord. And if a person will not do that, then in many ways they're just like Abner. They die as a fool. The fool has said in his heart, no God, no God. But anyway, that was last week. Now, in chapter 4, we've come to chapter 5 tonight. I'm skipping over chapter 4, but just wanted to mention what takes place in chapter 4 is two men assassinated the king, Ishbosheth. They assassinated the king of Israel, and yes, it's gory. Yes, it is. They cut off his head and brought his head to David, thinking that they would be recompensed, that they would receive a reward for killing King Ishbosheth. And they did receive a reward from David. It was their own death, because he accused them of assassinating a righteous man, he said, a good man in his bed. And that's where it took place. You know, that man that brought word to David that Saul was dead, he thought he was going to get a reward. And he was executed as well. And David said, if I did that to him, then certainly these two men, two brothers, in fact, they were executed. And then one other thing in chapter 4. We're introduced the first time to a man that we're going to see later, God willing, in the book of 2 Samuel, a man that we love to hear about, Mephibosheth. We hear about his fall in chapter 4. But tonight, we're coming to look at chapter 5, And I'll divide the message into three divisions. First, David, anointed king of Israel. Let's read the first five verses in this chapter, chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. David, anointed king of Israel. We saw in those verses how all the tribes of Israel came. All the tribes of Israel. Judah had already anointed him their king, but all the tribes now besides Judah come and anoint him to be king. I would just mention the fact this was the third time that David was anointed king. Let's look at those places. First, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Most everyone is familiar with this passage because it is here that God told Samuel that he looked at the heart. It wasn't just the countenance that God looks at, but he looks at the heart. You know, that's such an important lesson. When you stop and think about it, that's such an important lesson for each and every one of us here tonight. It's not just our physical, bodily presence, but it is our heart engaged to worship God. God looks at the heart. And we know the story how Jesse, David's father, had 7 sons, I believe it was, and the first one, Samuel, was so impressed, he thought, this is him. This is the Lord's anointed. God said, no. Second one, no. They all passed by, didn't they? And God continued to tell Samuel, no, no, no. And then he asked, is this all of your sons? And Jesse said, well, there's one left. He's out tending the sheep. What a beautiful picture, right, of Christ, the shepherd. First time we run into David, he's out tending sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, who David is a type of in many ways, was a shepherd. And he defended his sheep. Remember, a bear came one time, a lion came another time, and would have taken one of his sheep. David wasn't going to have that. Oh, don't we see the Lord Jesus Christ protecting his sheep, keeping his sheep? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a picture. But this is the first time he was anointed king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So that's the first time that David was anointed king. The second time, if you look back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, this is when the elders of Hebron, 2 Samuel chapter 2. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed king over the house of Judah. And then, of course, in our text tonight, we read this, and verse 3, the scripture says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. We know that David serves, as I've already said, he serves in a number of different ways as a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the first time I heard a preacher hold up his Bible and say, "This is a hymn book." I never have forgotten that. It's a hymn book. Now we say, take your hymn books and sing, and we're talking about these books that have music and songs, but no, what he was saying, this is a hymn book, and the hymn is Christ. This is a hymn book. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we just have eyes, if the Spirit of God just opens our eyes to see. And one of the ways that we see him, that is Jesus Christ, throughout the Old Testament is in types and pictures. And David was one of those pictures. Here are two ways that David served. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said this about David. This is recorded in Acts chapter 2. He said, David, he being a prophet. He being a prophet. David was, now listen, David was a prophet, a picture of that prophet. Right? He was a prophet who is a picture of that prophet. You say, what do you mean by that prophet? Well, let's look back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and beginning with verse 17, and these are the words of Moses. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Now, what was it that the nation of Israel had well spoken? God told Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. What was it that they spoke that was well? They asked Moses to be a mediator between God and them. God manifested his presence on Mount Sinai. Remember, with the fire and the smoke and the sounding of the horn, and the people were so afraid, they asked Moses, you go up. You speak to God. And then you bring the word back to us. In other words, they were calling for a daysman, one who would intercede, who would mediate between them and Almighty God. And God says here, they've well spoken in that, because every man needs a mediator. We're not just going to, you and I, sinful beings that we are, we're just not going to walk into the presence of Almighty God. We need a mediator. Well, what? Notice what he says in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. There's so much there in those words. But first of all, he was raised up among them from their brethren. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ was a Jew, wasn't he? He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Judah. God said, I'll raise them up, that is, the people of Israel, a prophet from among their brethren. And then he's going to be like you, Moses. How was he like Moses? God spoke to Moses face to face. Never spoke to any other prophet like that. Spoke to Moses face to face. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, many times in the Gospels you'll read, and he answered and said, oh, we don't know anyone spoke to him. A father spoke to him. Continuously in fellowship with his father as he was living here in this world. And then he said, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. We're not looking for a new message. We're not looking for anyone to add to the message. Why? Because God put into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ all that he would have us to hear, that he commanded us. And how many times in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, do we read something like this? My doctrine is not mine, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And then in his prayer, in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, we want to call it, he said, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, just as this prophecy said. So in that sense, David was a type. He was a picture of Christ. David was a prophet. So was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that prophet. And another way that David was a prophet, was a picture of Christ, David was a king. And I pointed out that David was anointed 3 times king. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared 3 times in the New Testament king. Let's look, beginning in Matthew. Let's look at these 3 times, beginning in Matthew chapter 2. These are the words of the wise men, the Magi that came following a star, his star. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, most Bible commentators that I've read after, most teachers of the Word of God believe these Magi, how did they know that a great person was going to arise, yea, a king was going to be born, and that he would have a star which they followed? Well, most people believe that they understood this by the prophecy of Balaam. Now, you say, well, Balaam was a false prophet. He was. No doubt about that. But listen, God put some words in that false prophet's mouth. He did. And some of the greatest things declared about God, Balaam spoke. But it wasn't his words. It was the words the Holy Spirit put in his mouth. And one of the prophecies that he gave, when that Balak, king of Moab, had hired Balaam to come and curse Israel, you know it's all recorded in the book of Numbers, he said, I shall see him. This is Balaam. This is his prophecy. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter, of course, is that a king holds, a person, a sovereign holds, a scepter. And these men followed this star and came to Jerusalem, and that's the first question they ask is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And to show man's responsibility, you know, the priest, when they heard that question, when the King Herod heard that question, they knew if there was an answer to that question, it was going to be found in the Word of God. And they knew it was found in Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells where he would be born. And they tell the wise men this, don't they? The wise men go on, and as they leave, then the star appears again. But none of those in Jerusalem, the priests, the rulers, the king himself, they didn't go. They weren't interested. Man, lost men, when they stand before God Almighty and are condemned to eternal damnation, will have no one to blame but themselves. I've said this, you've heard other preachers say it. A person who is saved has no one to thank but God. And a person who dies lost has no one to blame but himself. That's it. The scripture's so clear about man's responsibility. God's sovereign grace, yes. But that's the first place. Look in Matthew chapter 27. That's the first place that he's declared to be king. But also here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 37, we read Matthew 27 and verse 37, and set over his head this his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Of course, Herod had that written. I'm sorry, Pilate had that written. And, you know, the Jewish leaders, they petitioned him, don't write that. Say that he said he was. No, Pilate wouldn't budge, would he? He would not budge on that. He was wishy-washy on everything else. But when he wrote, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, that was not going to change. And the third time that he's declared king, of course, is in his resurrection in Acts chapter 2. And verse 36, the words of Peter, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Lord, Lord of lords and King of kings. Yes, he in the New Testament is declared three times to be king, just as David was anointed king three times. Now, when you think about that verse we read in 1 Samuel where Samuel anointed David to be king, and where we are now in 2 Samuel chapter 5, when he actually is king over all the nation. Think of the time, the struggles, the difficulties, and everything that David went through along the line. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time that those wise men said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Think of all that he went through before his him being declared Lord of Lords and King of Kings on the day of Pentecost. Think of his temptation in the wilderness. I don't know, I'm speaking of myself, but I don't know if we truly appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. His temptation. He, the Holy Son of God, submitting himself to being tested by Satan, that embodiment of evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through from the time he was declared king, born king, to the time he ascended the throne. His temptation, his life of privation. The foxes have holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I know in John chapter 7, between John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, it says the people, they went to their homes, but where did the Lord Jesus Christ go? He had no home. He spent the night on Mount Olive, didn't he? Among the olive trees. And the next morning, John chapter 8, he came into the temple as the sun was rising. His life was a life of privation in so many ways, deprivation in so many ways. And then the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane, the bloody cross, and then his body resting in the grave for that time. But he ascended the throne He ascended the throne just like David did. He came to the throne, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to the throne by way of his bloody cross, didn't he? By way of his bloody cross. Look in 2 Samuel 23. David here prophesies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We quote these words quite often. All of us think about them. They're said to be the last words of David. But I want you to notice how he prophesies of the Lord Jesus Christ as a king. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now notice, he that ruleth over men must be just. Who's he talking about there? He's not talking about himself. That was true. Men who rule as king, they must be just. They should be just. But men are fallen men. David was a fallen man. No, he's talking about his son, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, who rules as king. He's king tonight. You know, a lot of people think, well, he's going to be king sometime in the future. No, he's king right now. He's upon his throne and he reigns. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And he reigns over all for the good of his church, for the glory of his name. He reigns and rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. One day it's going to be manifested, yes, but we know tonight that he is upon the throne. Well, let's go back quickly now to 2 Samuel chapter 5. I have two more parts, and I'll be very brief, but 2 Samuel chapter 5. So first, David was anointed king. Now, David leads Israel's army to Jerusalem. Let's read in verses 6 through 9. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. David built round about from Millo and inward. David led his army, the army of Israel, to Jerusalem. Now, if you would take the time, you would see that when Joshua came into the land, the Jebusites was one of those seven nations that was to be destroyed and to be put out of the land. And Joshua did fight with the king of the Jebusites and defeated them. But evidently, where Jerusalem was, it was a fortress. A natural fortress, I would assume, the rocks and the crags and the hills. We know that Jerusalem was built on hills, Mount Olive and Mount Zion, and there was a number of mounts there that it was built on. And these Jebusites that were living there when David was made king, now this is where I understand there's different opinions on this. The lame and the blind, what does that mean? They were mocking David. That's the way I understand. They were mocking David. Why, even if we just had the blind and the lame to defend us, David can't come in here. This place is invincible. This fortress is so strong, it's such a stronghold, no one can take it. And that may have been true until David came, and David's God, and David took the fortress and dwelt therein. The lame and the blind. Some people, I said, not everyone sees this the same way. Some people believe the lame and the blind were idols that they worshiped. And idols are lame and they are blind. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have feet, but they can't walk. And they think that they just place those idols up there, kind of a fortress, and they would defend them. But I believe they were mocking David. And not only when they mocked David, they mocked David's God. David's God is not some little idol, some blind idol, some lame idol. David's God is God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, who is all powerful. And no one can stay his hand. And God delivered. And you know, God chose Jerusalem to place his name. In the law, God had told the nation of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan, he would choose one place to put his name. And until this time, that place had not been chosen. The tabernacle had been in Shiloh. We saw that in the first part of 1 Samuel. And the Ark of the Covenant had been moved, been captured. But Jerusalem, we know, will become that place, that center where God placed his name. It's called the City of David. It's called Zion, called by many names. And we're encouraged to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I know some people say, well, that's a city over there in Palestine. Well, I think we should pray for the peace of this world, but I don't believe that's what the scripture's saying. I believe the scripture, when it speaks and encourages us to pray for Jerusalem, it is the church of the living God that we are a part of, the body of Christ. We are to pray for God's blessing and God's anointed and God's keeping us and using us for his glory. The last thing, and I like that word, nevertheless. And I was going to say something about that, but for time's sake, I'm not. Nevertheless, after what they said, the lame, the blind, David's not coming in here. Nevertheless, nevertheless, they didn't count on David's God. The last thing, David, we are told in verse 10, grew great. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And I just say this, he'd come a long way, hadn't he? He'd come a long way from keeping his father's sheep to being on the throne of Israel, God's anointed king. It was the Lord who made him great. Scripture says God raises up one and puts down another. It is the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. God said, I kill and I make alive. God Almighty. Oh, men are atheists. Men who claim to believe in God. Many times we're no better than atheists. We don't see that God is in control of all things, rules and reigns. God made him great. And I would just say this in closing. Now, if he, that is David, if he can, by the grace of God, walk humbly with his God, everything's going to be all right. But that's a big if, isn't it? If he can, by the grace of God. It'll only be by the grace of God. You know, when a man's exalted to a position like that, you know, the first thing that happens, we get proud. We're proud. And God hates a proud look, doesn't he? No, we're to walk, we're to be humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All those beatitudes, those first four beatitudes, don't they all speak to us of the humility and the neediness of men before God Almighty. Well, may the Lord bless His word. We're going to sing a hymn and then we'll be dismissed.